and shared together in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering Jesus. In a sense, we're reenacting the gospel, but we're reminded of what Jesus did for us and of the future that we have in store for us as we continue to follow God. I'm going to read Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, and then keep your Bibles there. But if you also want to mark Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, I will be reading that passage towards the end of the sermon. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding country. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we have your word. We thank you that you've preserved over the many centuries the documents that you inspired your apostles and early leaders to write down for their edification and to teach, and that we now have access to the same documents, Father. And as we think this morning about this passage in Luke, I pray that we'll be encouraged, that we see Jesus reaching into a life of a person that was in one moment experiencing despair and in the next moment experiencing joy. We know, Father, that there are times in our lives, maybe for some of us, in fact, right now, that we find ourselves walking through times of despair or doubt or fear. And Father, may we be encouraged this morning, seeing that Jesus takes the initiative, that he reaches in, that he intervenes, that he interrupts even, to bring hope and help to your people. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you so much that you have had this plan since before you created the earth to redeem your people. We're thankful that Jesus came, that he lived, that he was obedient to you, even though that obedience took him to the point of death. Father, we give thanks for the effects of that death, that through his death and resurrection, we have the forgiveness of sins. And Father, for those of us who are here this morning who are already followers, for those of us who have already been baptized into the name of your Son, I pray that this lesson would challenge us and encourage us to put our hope even more firmly in you. And Father, if there are some here this morning who have not yet taken that step, who are possibly hearing that call from you, Father, I pray that they would be encouraged by Jesus this morning, by his example, by his life, and that they would consider giving their lives to him this morning to be baptized into his name. Father, we know that you work in each one of our lives, and we pray that this morning we would be attentive to that and that we would follow you in obedience where you are leading us. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage this morning is a shorter one. It's only 7 verses long, and yet it begins on kind of a dark note. It's one of the darker passages that we find in all of Scripture, especially in the Gospels, maybe second only to those scenes of Jesus' punishment itself as he was being beaten and then crucified as he died. Because we see Jesus going on the course of ministry. He's doing some things. He's come off of some teaching that we read about in chapter 6. He's gone and he's healed a servant. He's seen great faith from a non-Jewish person. And as a result, he's healed a person. And now they continue on. And as they're continuing on and they come to this location, as the passage begins for us, we see Jesus coming upon what amounts to a funeral procession. And it's almost unexpected for us. Maybe we'd expect Jesus, having just healed the centurion's servant, to find something great that he could do. We might find him going out on the strength of that to find some religious leaders that he could correct on the things that they were teaching, or maybe calling some more people to follow him, or maybe teaching a lesson to his disciples. He's just taught about faith, but now we see him walking into a town, into a strange town, and the disciples are with him. There's a crowd following him, but as they get close to this town, a funeral procession is coming out at the same time. And it's a sadder funeral procession than maybe we would think as we first read it, because it's a child. It's a son who's being carried out. And when we look at the passage a little bit more deeply, it's the son of a widow. And when we stop to think about what that means, we find a little bit more about what's going on. That a woman has already lost her husband, and that's why she's a widow. And now her only son is being carried out towards the tombs. He's dead. He's gone. It's a moment of despair. It's a moment of need. She is in need. And when Jesus comes upon her, she has no hope at this time. She's been abandoned. First, her husband has died, and now her only son has died. She is alone, and everything around her at this time is death. I don't know about you, but when you experience moments like this in your life, where do you turn? Where do you find comfort? Where do these moments of darkness and despair exist in your life? Where are the times in your life when you are all alone? When you would look around you and say that everything around me appears as though it is dead. All I see around me is death. I've had a couple of these darker moments in my own life. One time, as I was working with a church, that arrangement was coming to an end. And it was very discouraging. My grandmother had passed away not too long before that job came to an end. And so I was wrestling with that. I was wrestling with the effects of both of my grandparents on my mother's side, who were very influential, having passed away within a reasonably short period of time. And now a job coming to an end in a very frustrating way. I was discouraged. And it was a dark time for me. I gave a long period of time thinking about whether I was going to stay in the line of work or not, how to understand the way forward, how to process some things. In another situation, I spent about 9 months where I was dealing with constant negativity and constant criticism on a weekly basis for about 9 months, not being able to seemingly do anything that was right. Those times are discouraging. They bring despair with them. They bring a lack of hope. And you wonder, where's the light at the end of the proverbial tunnel? Where do I find something different? How do I find my way out of this? But what we realize is it's only when we find our way back to trusting in Jesus, to turning in Him, to Him, and finding our hope in Him, that we find the way out. And so maybe in your life, you're experiencing some difficult things. Maybe there are times of death in your life right now. People close to you, either right now or in times past, or maybe in times upcoming, there is going to be death, and you don't know how to process that. Maybe in your life there are times of confusion about what the way forward is. And maybe those confusing times have been going on for some period of time. 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, maybe. And you just can't seem to find a way forward through the confusion. And it leads to uncertainty. You don't know what the way forward is, so you don't know how to make plans. You don't know who to turn to, who you can trust, where to turn. Maybe you experience some of these dry, darker times in your life of faith. Maybe you've been practicing a religion that you would describe as being fairly rigid. Maybe some others have told you some things that make you feel as though in your life of faith you're trapped. That God will only bless you or be with you if you do things in a particular way according to what this person or that group has told you. and your attempts to live that life of faith lead you to despair because you can't seem to do the things that you've been told you need to do. Or maybe your faith is just dry. Your spirituality is stalled out, and there's doubt and despair in your life. That as you think about your faith, you just don't know where to go with it. Maybe you're on a plateau, and you've been going along for some time, feeling as though things were on the up, but suddenly you've just reached a maximum level. And there's nothing really new happening, and you don't know the way forward with it. You've prayed about it, but haven't seemed to found an answer. You've read the Bible, but haven't found much insight in it. You've talked to people at church, and maybe they've blown you off or not given you any good answers about what you're experiencing. And you don't know where to go from here. Well, the good news from Luke chapter 7, in this passage that we have for us this morning in verses 11 through 17, the good news is that in those times of despair and doubt, in those times of death and confusion and uncertainty, in those times where our faith is unfeeling or our spirituality is stalled out, the good news is that Jesus intervenes, that he interrupts our life where it is to bring his good news to bear, to bring his life into ours. As he approaches the funeral procession, in Luke 7, he has compassion on this woman. Scripture tells us his heart goes out to her, and he approaches her. He stops the procession. He puts his hand out to stop the procession, and he brings the dead boy back to life. He gives his mother her son back. He gives her hope back. And in doing so, he shows that his way, the way of Jesus, is a better way. And he shows us that our lives can be shaped not by our own circumstances, but by him, by his love, by his compassion, and by his grace. And what we see in this passage are a few things about Jesus. We see that Jesus is a help for those who are in distress and need. As we look at the passage in verses 12 and 13, as it begins here, Jesus is coming up, and as he approaches the town gate, a dead person is being carried out. It's the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her, but when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." He interrupted this funeral procession. He interrupted what was happening. This woman did not know him at the time. She had other things on her mind. She had other commitments that she was in the middle of. She had despair, darkness, death around her. But Jesus interrupted. He was uninvited at this time, but he was moved with compassion for the woman. And he approached her. And he didn't just heal the son. He didn't just bring the son back to life. He said to the woman, in the midst of her darkness, in the midst of her sadness, in the midst of her tears, he said, "Don't cry," because Jesus is the reason for her tears to dry up. For those of us who are in need, Jesus will interrupt your life. He will visit you. He will bring you comfort. He will bring you peace. He will dry your tears. But will you welcome him when he comes for that visit? Jesus is looking to meet needs. He's looking to dry tears. He's looking to bring peace. And as he shows us in this passage, he's willing to interrupt a life to do it. Will we accept that help when it comes? And his interruption of this funeral procession is done compassionately. In verse 14, Jesus goes up and he touches the funeral bier that they were carrying the boy on. The bearers stand still at this point, and Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." He doesn't spend a lot of time explaining what he was going to do. It wasn't necessary. What was necessary was to bring compassion into the life of this grieving widow. Jesus was led to be involved in this woman's life by his own compassion. Now, if you remember back to last week, or you can just look back in the passage in verses 1 through 10, when the centurion's servant was healed, the healing was done on the basis of Jesus being impressed by the faith of the centurion. When the Jewish leaders came out to ask Jesus to help the centurion, They gave Jesus an argument about he should do this on the basis of the centurion has earned this help. He deserves it. He loves our nation. He's built our synagogues. But when Jesus goes out to see the centurion doesn't come with any of that. In fact, the centurion says, I don't deserve for you to come anywhere closer. I don't deserve to have you in my house, but I understand how authority works, and I know, Jesus, that you have authority, so say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus says the word. And then he turns to the crowds around him, and he says, I've never seen such faith, even in Israel. And so we learn a lesson about faith in that passage, but as we come to this passage, notice that the woman's faith is never mentioned. We don't even know if she has faith. And even after Jesus gives her son back, we still learn nothing about this woman's faith. It's not her faith that matters at this point. What matters is the compassion of Jesus. There was no faith mentioned on her part that grabbed Jesus' attention. It was his compassion for her, for hurting people who had needs, that led him to intervene. Jesus' compassion will overflow into your life because he loves you. He's there, ready and willing and able to meet needs and to go even way in above and beyond that. He loves his people. His compassion leads him to interrupt their lives, to bring hope and healing. And finally, we see in verse 15 that what Jesus actually offers is hope. Now in verse 15, after Jesus says to the young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. He gives the woman back her son. Previously dead, he's now alive. This event not only anticipates Jesus' own death and resurrection, but also the death and promised resurrection of all believers. Jesus provides hope, and this is a template for what will one day happen for all of us who are believers in him. Hope that death is not the end. Hope that there is something greater. Hope that there is something that we can cling to and organize our lives around. What Jesus does is he provides hope beyond immediate circumstances. Nothing is too large for him. And though it may seem overwhelming to us, there is nothing that Jesus can't handle. A woman is taking her only son out to be buried. She has nothing left. She's going to be going home to an empty house because her husband is gone too, and she's alone. But in her moment of need, beyond her immediate circumstances of despair and darkness and doubt and death, Jesus provides hope and comfort and peace that goes way beyond. The result is that the crowd sees Jesus as a prophet in verse 16. They were all filled with awe. They praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Or maybe your translation says God has come to visit his people. Now Luke has carefully tracked this story according to a similar one in Kings, where Elijah brings the only son of a widow back from the dead. The parallel story for that is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. And Luke has tracked this so much so that the phrase that he gave him back to his mother is found exactly in that story in Kings as well. And so the crowds around Jesus knew this story. And as they see Jesus in action like this, it reminds them of the prophetic history that they knew so well, and they recognized Jesus as a prophet like Elijah, and this realization would bring comfort for them as they saw God continuing to work in ways they already knew. And so they described their experience as a visitation from God, as God coming among them to help them. Notice that language there at the end of verse 16. God has come to help his people. God has come to visit his people. And so that idea, this notion of God coming to help his people through Jesus, who is functioning like a prophet, is the answer that Jesus gives to John the Baptist's followers when in the very next story, they come to visit Jesus, asking this question, are you the one, or should we wait for somebody else? And Jesus provides a variety of answers, but of the two ones that we want to single out, he says, people are being healed and people are being brought back from the dead. And on the basis of those two things, yes, I am the one. Jesus provides, among other things, his healing of the centurion's servant and his raising of this boy from the dead as evidence that he is, in fact, the one. More than giving the woman her son back, he gave her hope that God's desire is to make everything right again, to take away the effects of sin, and to demolish death. And this is why when John's disciples come, Jesus uses this act of raising someone from the dead as a testimony that he is the promised one. He is God's servant king. And he invites people into a new life with him. And he makes this invitation by visiting them, by interrupting their lives at the moment of need to bring them help from God. Do you see the hope that comes in your life when Jesus visits you? He comes in moments of need and despair, bringing good news, bringing help and hope for those who see his presence. In our lives, for those who are experiencing times of death, Jesus is the peace from God that fills every void and gap in your life. For those experiencing confusion in your life, Jesus is the lighthouse that beams through the fog of confusion. For those experiencing uncertainty in your life, Jesus is the clarity that comes, that gives you hope amidst that uncertainty. For those experiencing a rigid religion that seems hopeless, Jesus is instead a haven of hope for you. For those who have an unfeeling, dry faith, Jesus provides the motivation to grow. For those whose spirituality is stalled out, Jesus is the one who will jumpstart your spirit. And for those experiencing doubt and despair in a life of faith, Jesus is the one who provides, gives, and brings help and hope. Jesus is the one who will pick you up out of the miry clay and will set your feet on a solid rock. He is the Lord. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give to us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered? But no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus in trust. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the Lord, to answer this call, to answer the invitation that he offers, to give your life to him in baptism, to repent from sin, to seek the prayers of the church, whatever need that Jesus is calling you to express, we encourage you to let us know at this time by coming forward while we stand and sing.